Well, we got so far last time we were in this, we're just going to back up and do it again. How many of you remember what we talked about last Wednesday? Well, that's why we're backing up and doing it again. When we get it, we'll move on. Amen. I heard a pastor say, you know what? His desire and every pastor's desire ought to be that the messages that they preach at least make it out of the parking lot. But the reality is most of them die in the parking lot. That's why we challenge you to take notes. Take notes, man. Write it down. If I'm sitting in front of a guest speaker like Brother Thomas the other day, I record. These phones are so stinking smart anymore. I mean, I just hit the memory thing, a little mem or whatever it's called there, and hit go, and it records everything that is being said. It's crazy. You can go back and listen to it all you want. It's awesome. These are being recorded. You can go back and watch it. Matthew chapter 21, just in case you forgot what we did last week. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. And capital H-E. What does that mean? That means Jesus is talking. And He said to them. Who's He speaking to? Who's them? Them is us. And He said to them, it is written. Because maybe in His day they didn't spend much time in the Word either. So it is written for us. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Listen, anytime you think that prayers are not being answered, that God's not hearing our prayers, just have a flashback to last Sunday. Just go ahead and take a little journey back to last Sunday and see what God did last Sunday. I'm still talking about what God did last Sunday because you know why? Because it catches us off guard to some degree. But it ought to not catch us off the guard. It ought to be the reg. It ought to be the norm of the church that every Sunday people are getting saved. That there would be multiple people being baptized. I'm so grateful for what God did. It was just absolutely amazing, and I feel like in my spirit, and I believe more than what I feel, I believe that what happened on Sunday is because this house has been set aside as a house of prayer. That we petition the Lord. We bring our needs before God. We say, God, would you do this? God, would you help us? Oh, and by the way, God, thank you for what you've already done. Thank you that you've provided already for this place. Thank you that you've made a way where everybody else said there wasn't going to be a way. But He said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But He goes on to say, you've made it a den of thieves. May that never be the report of our church. May that never be. Then the blind came to Him and said to, came to Him in the temple and He healed them. But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things He did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were indignant. That's the religious folks. Amen. That's the religious folks that don't like it when God shows up and just starts doing stuff. Because it doesn't fit in their little mold. They can't put God in a box. Although they try with everything they have to put God in a box. You're not going to put God in a box. They put Jesus in a cave and that didn't hold Him either. And they were indignant and said to Him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Matter of fact, I do. Now that you mention it, have you never read The scripture that says that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have protected or perfected praise. Isn't that amazing? Our study tonight and for the last number of weeks and probably months by now has been on the topic of praise. We talked all about worship for several months. Now we're just talking about praise. And out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. It was significant that the blind and the lame are the ones that came to Jesus in the temple. And they were usually excluded. Now you need to think about that just for a minute. The people that need Jesus the most are excluded from the temple. Think about that. Who needs Jesus in Myrtle Creek, Oregon? You guys settle down. I'll tell you what. It's the lame and the sick and the blind and the deaf and the person that's outside of Christ, which really encompasses it all. And they were excluded from temple worship based on the laws stemming from 2 Samuel chapter 5. But with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Himself welcomes them in and brings them into the temple. But the religious folk don't like that. They're going to mess up our carpet. They're going to have a rough time messing this carpet up, I'll tell you. Amen. I mean, I don't know how many gallons of coffee has been spilt on this concrete, and you can't even tell. I mean, every Sunday something gets spilt, doesn't it? Never has soaked in yet, has it? We just wash it right off. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Jesus welcomes them in. And this was the expected result of the Messianic age, and the actions of Jesus in the temple provoked the anger of the religious leaders, and the children that were in the temple were crying out, "Praise God for the Son of David," which echoed the cries that were made by the crowd along the road in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, in chapter 21 and verse 9. Remember the beginning of the week? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The end of the week, crucify Him, crucify Him. The religious leaders' question indicated that they object to the concept of Jesus as the Son of David. How many of you know that the world still is in opposition to Jesus being the Son of David? They're still in opposition to Jesus being the Son of the Most High God. They're still in opposition to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. They're still in opposition to Jesus Christ is the only way. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. They're not into that. Listen, I'm going to make my own way. Well, go ahead. But when you end up splitting hell wide open, don't blame God for your decisions. Because remember, He said, "I'm not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." So if we end up in hell, it's not His fault. It's our fault. Because He says very plainly in His Word, "With every temptation, I've made a way of escape."
Hello?
Jesus heard what the children were saying, and He did not stop them because what they said was true. Psalm 135, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, O you servants of the Lord," verse 2, "who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God." So the emphasis of the psalm is on praising the Lord because of who He is and what He has done for His people. So I said this last week, I'm going to say it again today. You got to go back in your mind and you got to look back just a little bit and ask yourself, what is it that God has done for me? That shouldn't be a very hard task. The fact that most of us are still sitting here tonight is a miracle because God has kept us. God has kept me. I ask myself, why did He keep me? And the conclusion is, for such a time as this. Because I have a big mouth. Right? Without hesitation. And not to be, not to have a vulgar big mouth, but a big mouth that speaks the truth of God's Word to a world that really doesn't want to hear about it. So it opens with the command to praise the Lord. It repeats it four times and then concludes with the command to bless the Lord, also repeated four times. If you jump down to chapter 135 and verse 19 through 21, this is what it says. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel, of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Israel could praise the Lord because He was present with His people. We ought to be able to praise the Lord because He's present with us, church. He's present with us. You know what just gets Him going is us worshiping Him and praising Him and fellowshipping with Him and fellowshipping with one another, with talking about the things of God. I spent several hours today in a truck with a guy. And out of one side would come what you might consider the cursings of God. Out of the other side, blessing God with his relationships. But listen, God's working on that guy. I don't think I was there today by chance. Because we talked about it. He thought I was just going for a ride along. I did go for a ride along, but funny thing is, Jesus was riding along with us. Amen. It's an amazing thing the way the Lord works. No other nation could claim the distinction that Jesus or God was with and present with His people. His glory is what led them through the wilderness. And that same glory that resided in the sanctuary until God had to depart because of the nation's sin, according to Ezekiel chapter 7 through 11. Church, we got to do all that we can to protect the presence of the Lord. I know that doesn't maybe sound all that spiritual, but I think at the bottom level, I think it is extremely spiritual. We need to protect the presence of the Lord. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about we need to make sure we're right with God. We need to make sure that we don't buy in to little isms and schisms. You know what them are? Little things that... The Bible says this. The Bible says it this way. It's the little fox that destroys the vine. Amen? What's the implication? The implication is that the little fox can't get the grapes that are on the grapevine and because he's not tall enough to reach them. The big fox, he just reaches up and gets them. The little fox has to tear and rip the vine down in order to get to the fruit. Don't let the little things in our lives tear down the fruit that what God wants to produce. Keep short accounts. If a root of bitterness is growing in you, listen, get before God and get that thing plucked up. Don't allow that thing to hinder your life. The Lord is not a distant God. He is not a distant God. It says in chapter 46 of Psalms and verse 1 that He is a very present help in trouble. He's a very present help. And over in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but Jesus is referred to as Emmanuel, which is God with us. I've looked through the Scriptures, folks. I've never seen where it says God without us. It doesn't say that. It says God with us. Wherever you go, there He is. You can walk away from Him as far as you want. You turn around, there He is. There He is. Hebrews 13:5, Genesis 28:15, Joshua 1:5, Isaiah 41:10, and also verse 17. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Church, we got to get a grip on this stuff. We got to grasp it. We got to get it down deep in our heart. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. What about when I'm messed up? What about when I'm sinning? What about? I'm right there with you. I don't know about the rest of you, but the times when I've blown it big time in my life, I can still hear the voice of the Lord saying, don't do that. Don't, that's going to, Dad, can I? My boys. Boys are inquisitive. I had a bull, an Angus bull, and he was ornery. My wife loved him. He was her favorite. And he would get out of the pen, out of the pasture, and he would come and harass her. And she'd call me, and I'd have to go and put him back in. Well, I got sick and tired of it, so I put an electric fence up. And I was building a porch at my mother's house, and I sent her to town to co-op to get me a fence charger. So she got in, and this is before cell phones. So she called my mom's house, and she said, honey, she said, the only fence charger that they've got here is 8,000-volt fence charger. I said, that's the one. It will charge 5 miles of wire. 8,000 volts. Buy it. Bring it home. She brought that puppy to the house, man, and I had a little catch pin, and I strung one round around that, and I plugged her in. And then I got a can of grain, and I called all my cows into that field, because they'll do anything for a can of grain. And I lit every one of them up. Lit them up. I mean, a cow will bark just like a dog, man. I am not kidding you. It was awesome. It was. It really was. It was an awesome thing. And my boys, can I touch that? No, you don't need to touch that. Don't touch it. It will. don't mess with it. Hey. I mean, all the doors and windows shut in the house, and you can hear them screaming. Cause it's hot. Has no amperage to go with it, so it ain't going to kill you. But you know you've had a hold of something when you get a hold of it. I'll just say that. It was an amazing thing. And you know that in our life, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. Listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't touch that fence. Don't. You're going to regret it if you do. But if you really want to, go ahead. I'll be right here. Yeah, you start crying out to Jesus right then. Some don't even need a fence charger. Oh, Lord. You have to know what's going on in here. Trust me, it does. He never leaves us. I'll never forsake you. Look at what it says in Psalm 67, verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples... It's interesting that peoples is plural. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the nations righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. These three verses from the heart of this psalm and the focus of the Gentile nations worshiping and praising the God of Israel. Today, the nations have conspired to dethrone the Lord. They want nothing to do with His ways. But church, the day is coming and will come when all the nations will come to the mountain of the Lord and worship the God of Jacob. It's going to happen. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. The problem is, for some, the bowing and the confessing is going to come too late. It's going to come too late. It's way better for us to confess Him and surrender and bow to Him today than on that day. They've conspired to dethrone the Lord. Look at two more passages. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." That sound like anything going on in our world today? Israel was ruled directly by the Lord through the prophets and the judges until the nation got tired of that and asked for a king. And the Lord knew that it was going to happen. You can go back to Genesis 17 and 6 and many other passages there. And they knew that it was going to happen, and they make arrangements for it in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 12. Saul was not appointed to establish a dynasty because the king had to come from Judah and Saul was from Benjamin. Saul wasn't God's choice. He was the people's choice. David was God's choice to establish the dynasty that would eventually bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. It was going to come through the lineage of David. But both Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7 go far beyond David and his successor, for both the covenant and the psalm speak about a universal kingdom and a throne that is going to be established forever. And we know who's going to sit on that throne. This can only be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the Son of David. You can look at it in a New Testament reference of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, which says this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. It lays it out there for you and I. David did not expect a reply when he asked this question because there was really no reply. It was an expression of astonishment. When you consider that all the Lord has done for the nations, how can they rebel against Him? When you look at your life, when I look at my life, I have to ask myself, why are you being stupid? I'm trying to be nice. After all God's done for us, after the way that He has provided for us, why would we do anything to jeopardize that? I'm asking myself this question. You can tag along if you'd like. He saved me. Need I say more? But not only did He save me, He established me. Need I say more? Not only did He save me and establish me, He has predestined me. He has a plan and a purpose for my life. He has called me to declare the truth of His Word, and He's done the same for every one of you. Isn't that amazing? I think it absolutely is amazing. Why in the world would we ever rebel against God? If we had a picture of what Jesus has done for us in heaven, the place that He's prepared for us, the fact that He's going to be there, why would we do anything to jeopardize that? If you take a look at what hell is, why would anybody want to go to hell? But you hear out of the foolishness of people's mouths, "Well, I'm just going to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be." They ain't going to be your friend in hell. They're going to be screaming and crying in agony for eternity. Gnashing of teeth, being burnt, being eaten by bugs. How many of you just love bugs? Worms and bugs just eating you all the time, but you never get ate up. That's horrible. I got bit one bite, one tick, bam, on the back of my arm. One, right there. And for over a year, it drove me nuts. Because there was a little piece of him left in there, and my body was like, get that out of here, get that out of here. They're going to be biting us and eating, not us. I shouldn't have said us, because I ain't going there. I want to be in the presence of God. That's where I want to be. God has provided, or has provided, the very basic needs for the people. He had guided them. He kept them alive. He sent a Savior to bring forgiveness and eternal life to us. Yet from the very Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 to the crucifixion of Christ in Acts chapter 4 to the Battle of Armageddon, all the way on down the road in Revelations chapter 19, the Bible records humanity's foolish and futile rebellions against the will of our Creator. I mean, if you think about, just for a moment, if you just take 2 minutes and begin to think about just something. All right, I'll give you a hint. Think about the slick stuff that's on your eyeball. That's the slickest stuff in the world. It's got to be. How does it keep making that stuff? How's that happen? Think about it. Cut your finger. Your body goes in repair mode instantly. Well, we got to send some of this down there to thicken that blood up. We got to make it stop running out of him or he ain't going to live. So we're going to have to stop that. So your blood begins to clot. Then skin's like, we got to close this thing up. And so it starts putting little cell things down there and sealing it up. Hello? You didn't have to say, listen, guys, I'm bleeding over here. Send some stuff to make it quit. Oh, and fix the hole in my finger while you're at it. It is, does it. Automatically. Why? Because we've been designed by an intelligent Creator. My tail didn't fall off somewhere down the road. My uncle's not a monkey. I'm born because my God's Word says that I was carefully knitted together in my mother's womb. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's pretty amazing to me. But the nations rebel against God, and in some abstract way they defy the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the only thing the nations can agree on is, we will not have this man to reign over us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 14. We will not have this man to reign over us. I got news for you. Whether you submit to the reign of Christ or not, He still reigns over your life. If you don't think that's true, wait till Judgment Day, because on that day you're going to find out that it's true. He rules and reigns supreme. The word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word meaning to anoint. The Greek equivalent is Christ. He's the anointed Christ. Greek and Hebrew. He's the anointed Christ. He's with us wherever we go. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah has to say in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and all the inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and all and its cities lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. Listen, I don't know what you're reading there. I don't know what you're hearing. But to me, that's a various bunch of responses to Christ as our Savior. And we're supposed to be shouting it from the housetops, from the mountaintops, on the coastlines, everywhere we go. In truth, every human being should praise God for sending the Messiah into the world on such a great mission. Thank God that He loved us enough to send Jesus to the cross to make a way for us to not spend our eternity in a devil's hell. There's no greater gift that could ever be given to the world. No greater gift. Not any greater gift. And through the Messiah, all human beings can be saved. Did you hear what I said? All human beings can be saved. All human beings can be saved. They can become acceptable to God. They can have a personal, intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. Furthermore, they can have all the darkness of sin and guilt and death erased from their hearts. That's a big eraser. He can do it. He can do it. For these reasons, all people should respond to the gift of God's gift of the Messiah by lifting our voices in resounding praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you people of the world. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Amen? I mean, that's what we ought to be doing. What's that song, Lift Up Your Hands That Hang Down? I don't know what all is. Oh, God is a good God, church. Amen. We need to pray like never before. We need to seek God like never before. We need to learn how to trust God like never before. Father, I thank You for this night. And I thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. Probably most of all, Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your abundant mercy. I thank You for Your long-suffering toward each one of us. I thank You, Lord God, that You're working on us all the time. That You're just there over and over, encouraging us, pushing us on, telling us we can make it. If we'd just reach out to You, God, may Your people never become so stubborn that we ever buy into the attitude that I can make it on my own. God, we can't make it on our own. We need a Savior. The very implication of the name Savior is what He is. He's our Redeemer. He loves us, church. He loves you, and He loves me. He loves everyone watching tonight by way of the internet. He loves you. He's mindful of you. And so tonight, God, we wrap up this service. We conclude tonight by saying thank You. Thank You so very much for all that You've done, for all that You are going to do. You're a good God. We love You. We recognize that no greater gift could ever be given to the Lord, to the world, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for all that You've done. Thank You for all that You're going to do. And we give You glory for it all right now in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Spend some time with the Lord. Pray for one another. Lift up one another. Encourage one another. Pick up a phone and call somebody and encourage them. Amen. God bless you. God go with you. Good night.